Last Sunday, we started a three-part teach on Nehemiah, or from the book of Nehemiah, for I'm building a people of prayer, faith, and power. And we looked very much at chapter 1 and some verses from chapter 2, where Nehemiah, when all the opposition was around, and when he had a bad report given to him, when he was given bad news that although the temple was still erect, it was in danger of being destroyed. It was in danger of getting into a state of disrepair, and the worship would not be able to take place in the temple because all the walls had come tumbling down. They'd been attacked. The walls were not there. The gates even had been burned down. So this was bad news. But Nehemiah prayed. In fact, he prayed longer than it actually took to build the walls. We read that it was 4 months. He was waiting before God. He was praying. And at times he was fasting for 4 whole months. He was seeking the mind of the Lord. He was asking the Lord, hey, you've got to turn this situation around because the people back home are in trouble. And the more they see the temple exposed, the less they will want to worship, because the enemy, the oppressor, will discourage them. They will give up. We've got to put it right. And so he waited. And he knew he was praying something that was dear to God's heart. It was God's heart. He wanted the city protected. He wanted the temple protected. He wanted the people to worship him only and not false gods. And what was happening in Babylon, etc. So for 4 months, he sought the Lord. He had confidence in the Lord, great confidence in the Lord. And how many days does it take to actually build the walls, to rebuild the walls and put the gates in? 52 days, yeah, 52 days. So it was over double the time he was praying and seeking the mind of God. Hallelujah. And friends, I think we know this, or we should know this in our personal lives. I hope we do, but often we don't put it into practice. And perhaps we'll be dealing with this in a few moments. But also collectively as a church, as we want to seek the mind of God for doing what is pleasing to him, and for preparing for growth, preparing for the end times. I said last week, this, I know, will be a place of refuge. It will be a place, it will become like an ark, but it will be a place of sending out as well to the mission in these last days. As truth and good doctrine becomes less and less, we must remain faithful to God and his word, but be believers and doers of the word. Men and women, boys and girls, of faith, of principle, knowing that the time is short. And I believe God has many people still in this town and around who will yet find Christ as Saviour, who will choose life rather than death. And we must be these people prepared. So we don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. We just got to wait upon him and be faithful. But we need to prepare. We need to have a good children's ministry here. The facilities, the resources here for the children's work. Because they are being pumped so much rubbish and so much anti-Christ teaching today. So pray for your Christian teachers and so on. Evolution is a lie of the devil. And when we abandon the word of God with its structure, its morals, its ethics, and do our own thing, the children have no boundaries. They just do not know what is right, what is wrong. We can help. God will have children in this town and around who will yet find Christ. And that's why even the ministry of Lighthouse and that is so important. So prayer. In prayer, we come before God with our need. We come before God in our need. In chapter 1 of verse 4 of Nehemiah, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And verse 5 says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house I have sinned. So this is the confidence that Nehemiah had. He was coming to an awesome God. He was coming to a great God. He knew he was a faithful God. If you're going to pray prayers of faith, you've got to know God wants to bless. God wants, he is a faithful God. He wants to do right. He wants to do those things which will enrich you and help you and strengthen you and do the miracles which you know are needed. So you've got to have confidence in God. You see, there Nehemiah is, he's mourning, he's sad, he's miserable. He's miserable because of the news and he knows so many of the people have forsaken God. Your misery and my misery, your mourning and my mourning can only be removed by God. Hallelujah. Be removed. Because either he gives us a solution to the challenge, a solution to the problem, or he will endow us with the ability to carry the problem through. He will strengthen us and he give us his perspective. And so actually, instead of sinking, we sail through the storm. And as we said last week, you know, praying and fasting, we're not sort of trying to twist God's arm so that he eventually does what he didn't want to do, but because we're actually changing ourselves, we're allowing God to change ourselves, that we can hear what he's saying, but also God knows and we know we're serious about it. We're serious about it. Hallelujah. It's also expectation time that God will act. Hallelujah. So a steadfast prayer of faith will be granted by God. And this is what we've just read in verse 6 of chapter 1. Can you tell me of a New Testament example where Jesus grants the answer to persistent prayer? That's one. That's another, although that's Old Testament. New Testament. There's several, isn't there, yeah? Yeah? What else? Oh, I can see it is ticking around in your brain. Pardon? Yes, thank you. That's the one, the persistent widow. She prayed. Hey, she prayed and God was gracious. See, men, what did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you don't pray, you'll faint. You'll get discouraged. You'll get weak. And God says, shall not God avenge who is elect, who cry out day and night unto him, persistence. So I would say, and I'm, hopefully we've all proved it from time to time, in continuous prayer, yes, our faith will be tested, but it will be confirmed through his persistency. We also find in prayer the key to God's action. So firstly, our prayer, we come before God with our need. Secondly, a steadfast prayer of faith will be granted by God. Thirdly, prayer full of faith means to hold fast onto God's faithfulness. It holds fast. Prayer of faith holds fast onto God's faithfulness. We just read it in verse 5 of chapter 1. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy. That's confidence. He knows his God. Do you know your God? We do not look at the circumstances and doubts. We're aware of them. Of course we are. But we look to the loving Father. We look to the loving Father who is willing to give. He will give us all that we need, that which is according to his will. So we hold fast on his faithfulness. He keeps his covenants. He's merciful. You know, I was pleased with the songs that were selected this morning because it just confirms the theme of the message that we're bringing. God is faithful. His mercies endure forever. And yes, we're in a battle. But he fights for us if we're surrendered to him. Fourthly, the prayer of faith should be precise, without ordering God in a certain way of answering. So a prayer of faith, we're not telling God, you've got to do it this way. But a prayer of faith, somebody who's yielded to him saying, whatever you do, Lord, I would just want to be ready so that you then can use me or change the situation or give me the hope, give me the confidence. That which the enemy has brought into my life, be it fear, be it opposition, be it negativity, whatever it may be, if I've been listening to wrong voices, Lord, as I seek your face, as I'm steadfast before you, as I'm praying to you, Lord, that I may have your spirit, your hope, your joy, do it your way, Lord. That's yielding. In chapter 1, verse 11, the last verse of chapter 1, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. God loves it. When we expect clear and specific answers from him, you do not have because you do not ask. His word says, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Specific prayers build up our faith. Specific prayers build up our faith. And as we pray as a community, as a fellowship of people, for his will, for his direction, for his counsel, for his wisdom, for his guidance, for this place, for this church building, etc., we must come specifically before him and not deviate. One of our challenges, one of our problems is when we come corporately together is that we don't give time for God to speak. And we go around the world in 68 days. And at times we've just got to wait upon him. We really have. And I think if we're going to really hear from the Lord, and I do believe we will, and as the leaders have been waiting upon him these past 2-3 months, we trust that we're hearing and we want to be obedient to him. But we must be specific. And then when he gives us the answers, it won't be coincidence. It won't be coincidence. Praying specifically to God gives the opportunity to answer specifically. And in chapter 2, we notice that Nehemiah was a leader who plans. And as we emphasized last week, individually and as collective and collectively, our plans should always come from God. We heard the other day about Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 and so on. The Lord wants to direct us. We need to have the plans from God. And in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, what my God has put in my heart. What my God has put in my heart. When he speaks to you, hey, that's comforting, that's encouraging. You know, hey, he's going to perform it. How often have I, and I guess you and me, have asked God to bless our fixed plans once we have made them? One of God's most characteristic, or most significant characteristics, is his zeal. His holiness is zeal. Because he says, my glory I shall not give to another. My glory I shall not give to another. And understanding this zeal preserves us from our own planning. Should we not plan? Yes, but we bring it to the Lord. Direct us, guide us. We make ourselves dependent on God. If we're dependent on God, we will hear, we will be strengthened, we will be encouraged. In verse 4 of chapter 2, Nehemiah is, of course, before the king. He should have been in great fear of the king, because the king could have just snuffed him out. He could have snuffed Nehemiah out. But the king said to Nehemiah, "What do you request? What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Planning with God means counting on God. Planning with God means counting on God. How often do we plan according to the circumstances which we are to be expected? Our plan should always include steps of faith. Should always include step. And if I went round this congregation this morning, many of you would be able to say how God, how he encouraged your faith as little by little he revealed his will, his plans. See, what's very, very important is always to draw a line between our responsibility and God's responsibility. And we need to know how to keep each one separate from each other. And then we will avoid, I think, many unnecessary worries. Because it is an active passiveness to wait upon the Lord and what he will do. And our faith, our patience, our perseverance will, of course, be tested. But Nehemiah is a leader who guides. In chapter 4, we'll now look at chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And the people have all got to work. There is discouragement. Nehemiah has to gee them along. He sets a good example. But in chapter 4 and verse 1, "But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant. He mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arab, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the labourers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore, Nehemiah positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the whole, and wore the armor. And the leaders were behind all of the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half the men held their spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Very practical, isn't it? Yes. Do you know how long this wall was? About 1.5 miles. And roughly 8 feet deep, thick. 1.5 miles. They must have worked hard. They had a mind to work. Of course, if you're engaged, and if this church is engaged, and it has to be, in the Lord's work and the Lord's mission, you get opposition. You get peer pressure. A lot of it comes from peer pressure, doesn't it? Yeah. A lot of the ridicule is based on peer pressure. In verse 6 of the chapter we've just read, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. I love that. For the project to succeed, the people had to combine right attitude with right action. If your attitude's wrong, then you might be an opposer. But if your attitude is right, there will be some good action to follow. Hallelujah. How blessed it is when there's unity. Praise be to the Lord. Was Nehemiah intimidated with the confusion? Was he discouraged? He wasn't, actually, was he? I'm sure he cried out to the, and we've got some references to his crying out. And yes, when you're responsible for a good group of people and they're being pressurized and they're being saying, those feeble Jews, that feeble Crawley New Life Church, that feeble brother, that that hurts. You know? So, again, it's the leader's job to actually say, hey, that's the opposition. They want to negate what God's doing. It's not so much what you are going to do. It's what God's going to do through you. And praise God, we also have the New Testament now that we can say it's the weak that he uses. So, you know, the those who are opposing will be made to look foolish in the end, as indeed Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest were made to look foolish. They were made to look foolish because God was in this building. God was with Nehemiah. He gave Nehemiah strategy. He gave Nehemiah the vision that the work was done. Hallelujah. So verse 8 of chapter 4, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. But verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. He couldn't ignore the enemy. He could not ignore the opposition. But he got God's strategy. He set a watchman. There was protection. There was protection. And spiritual victory, does it not, comes through faith. Through the faith that God is fighting for us. And when we have that confidence, we can ignore the insults of those who are opposed to us. Friend, trust God for the victory. Trust God for the victory. I will tell you, with every new start of a work, the enemy will try to intimidate us. Some of that intimidation will come from within. We have to discern what is of God and what is from below. That's part of our job. But God does allow, even in your life and in my life, even in the church's life, God will allow crises in our lives to order us in order so that we are strengthened through them and made more capable, because we're depending upon the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords more. Hallelujah. Verse 14 of chapter 4. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fights for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses. And even as a community, what I believe the Lord is calling us to do is not just for us. It will be for those who follow. Hallelujah. And we need the foundations built and built on the Lord. And I love this, because the encouragement from the Lord was so strong. The encouragement that the Lord gave Nehemiah and these feeble Jews was so strong that even the enemies became aware of its dimensions. Verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. They will see God fighting for you. They will see God fighting for the church. And it reminds us, does it not, of that New Testament promise that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Spiritual victory comes through faith that God is in it and God is fighting for us. All of the fellow workers returned to the wall to build the wall. Nehemiah did not train his fellow workers to trust him so much as trusting God. Trusting God. Trusting God. And this principle will always be honoured by God. Amen.